And so, Father, we do say hallelujah, Lord. We sing it, we say it, we believe it for so many of us in this room here this morning, and we rejoice in the reason why we have gathered together in your name, and that is the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. And so as we come together this morning, we are praying, God, that you would meet us in our worship, that you, Lord God, would share your Spirit with us in full measure, that you would show us your favor as we gather, Lord, that as we sing, as we pray, as we read the Scriptures, as we proclaim the gospel, Lord, that you would inhabit our praises, that you would engage with us in this worship. Father, we pray today that you would do that not only for us, but for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are gathering in other locations right here in Indianapolis, all the way to the uttermost parts of the world. Lord, bless these friends of ours as they engage in ministry, as they share the gospel, as they preach, as they proclaim. Lord, as they worship on this Resurrection Sunday, we commend them to you today, Father. And in particular, these brothers and sisters in Christ who will do so, many of them, at the cost of their lives, the cost of their families, the cost of their employment, Lord, at great cost of being persecuted, and yet they will still gather, they will still come, they will still worship, they will still proclaim the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we commit them to you this morning as well. Father, we pray for our missionaries and ask that you would be gracious to them, so many of them today with us here, and we rejoice in that, but others who are abroad and engaging in ministry, if they've given the opportunity, in a culture that's not their own, in a language that's not their own, away from friends, away from family, away from the things that make Easter Day to them. And so we commit them to you. God, we are thankful to be partnered with all of our missionaries and the work that they are doing and taking this message of hope in Jesus Christ to the nations. We pray for Ray and Tammy Theaker, thankful for our partnership with them, our ministry with them for so many years, Lord. And now as they serve full-time in missions, bless them, engage with them in their ministry, Father. Bring more missionaries for them to train for the field. We pray for them as a husband and a wife, as a mom and a dad. And we commit them to you today, Lord, and ask you to come alongside them in ministry. And we give you thanks for the ability, Lord God, to come alongside them ourselves and engage with them financially and prayerfully and in sending ministry. So we commit them to you today. We commit ourselves to you today and ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come among us. Now as we open up your word, teach us, Lord, revive us, speak to us through your word. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, for this Resurrection Sunday, I want to take some time to lay before us what the Scriptures tell us are the matters of first importance, the first things that we must know, the first things that we must believe, the first things that we must begin to understand and to incorporate into our lives if we are to truly say that we are followers of Jesus Christ. There's something for us here to see. And if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, then hopefully this will strengthen your faith and help you to see, again, what is most important, these first things that must be known and understood about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're here today as a guest and you do not know Christ, I believe there's something here for you as well if you will listen to what the Apostle Paul has to say to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is where we find ourselves today. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, if we call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ, we need to know and to believe these things, and to the best of our ability to understand them as well, in order to put them into practice in our lives. And so I'm going to use the outline that the Apostle Paul lays before us here in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm just going to walk through it with us briefly here this morning. Some of you are here this morning, you may say, who's the Apostle Paul? Paul was a man who lived in the first century, highly educated man, trained as a Jewish scribe or rabbi. They called him a Pharisee. He was trained to lead the people of Israel in worship, and to teach them the laws of God, and in many ways, quite frankly, to also engage with them politically as well, to be political leaders. Paul was well trained. The scripture says he was trained under the greatest of the first century scribes, the greatest of the first century Jewish teachers, a man by the name of Gamaliel. And Paul, as a young man, went to Jerusalem and trained under Gamaliel. As far as we know, he never met Jesus in Jesus' life, in his incarnate life. But the scriptures tell us that Paul did encounter Christ later on, some years later. Paul, a great devotee and an advocate for the Jewish faith, was against the early church, against Christianity as it had begun to blossom. And so Paul took it upon himself with the authority of what was called the Sanhedrin, the gathering of all the Jewish religious leaders, took it upon himself to go and to hunt down Christians and to bring them back to Jerusalem where they could be tried, persecuted, and some of them even be put to death. This was Paul's desire to destroy this burgeoning church of Jesus Christ. The book of Acts tells us three times Paul's conversion story. So important to the early church that we would hear this account three separate times of Paul coming to encounter Christ. He's on the road to a city called Damascus. Damascus still exists in Syria today. He's on the road to Damascus. He's going there with authority to take these Christians, bring them back to Jerusalem, and have them tried. And on the way, he meets the resurrected Christ. And he comes to know Christ in kind of the vernacular of our day. He comes to encounter and to know and to believe in Jesus Christ, trained under Jesus Christ, and then becomes what we call an apostle, one who is sent with this gospel message. And now Paul, writing some decades later, after the life of Jesus and the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, now writing to a church in Greece called Corinth, and he's telling them, here's the first things. Here's the utmost, the things that we need to know to the utmost if we are to call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ. And so let's break down what Paul has to say to the church there and to us here this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 1, he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain," he says. Now here's what Paul, I think, means by that, to believe in vain. He seems to mean in context here that if we call ourselves a follower of Jesus Christ, right? If we say, I'm a Christian, but we do not believe that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead bodily, not spiritually, not in some way just to kind of tell us that God's good and that someday he's going to do good things for us, but Jesus is still moldering in the grave somewhere, but that he was bodily raised from the dead. Paul says, if we cannot wrap our minds around this and to believe this reality, then our calling ourselves a Christian or a Christ follower, that's in vain. He says it's useless, it's meaningless. It has no value to it at all. I think what Paul is saying is we take this gospel message and we apply it to our lives. And by applying it to our lives, it means it transforms us. It begins to change us into those who pursue Christ and to believe that his resurrection will be our resurrection one day as well. And so Paul says to them, I don't want you to believe in vain. I don't want you to say you believe and it have no value for you, and that it have no meaning for you in this life and certainly in the life to come as well. And so this gospel, which is actually what we call the good news, it's the good news of Jesus' death and his resurrection and his ascension to the right hand of the Father, and the fact that Jesus is coming again in our lives, this good news that tells us first the bad news, and the bad news is we're sinners and we need Jesus, and follows it up with the good news that Jesus is for us and not against us and has come and given his life for our lives. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, friends, is the crowning point of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul says. It is the crowning point. It is of utmost importance that we know and believe this reality, because this is the gospel that we stand in as followers of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel that has saved us in Jesus Christ. Paul will use some big words here. He'll talk about justification. He'll talk about redemption. He'll talk about regeneration. Redemption is simply that process of buying a slave and bringing that slave into freedom. Justification is simply that proclamation by God that says that we are now right, we are justified in His sight, we are saved. The language of the Bible is we are born again into a new life. This is the gospel that Paul is talking about here. This is the gospel that Paul is saying, let's apply this to our lives and let's believe it, because if we don't, we have believed in this faith, this religion, in vain. Now listen as he goes on here, starting at verse 3. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, that's another name for Peter, then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep, a euphemism in that day for death. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe. Paul's saying, whether you heard this gospel from me or from the other apostles, we all agree on this story. We all agree on this reality that Jesus Christ came, that Jesus Christ lived, that Jesus Christ died bodily, that He was raised bodily from the dead, that He ascended bodily to the right hand of the Father. Paul says, this is the gospel we stand on. This is the gospel we believe. This is the gospel that we have been proclaiming, because it is the foundation of the faith in Jesus Christ, His resurrection. And friends, the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not for the life of Jesus Christ, that is without debate. That doesn't mean there aren't people out there who would say that Jesus never existed, but even those scholars who would say, we don't believe in Jesus' resurrection, we don't believe in any of those things, they agree that Jesus lived. They agree that He existed. But friends, the evidence for not just His life, but His resurrection is absolutely overwhelming. No event in human history that has impacted so many people across the globe is as well attested to as Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And that is what Paul is speaking about here. More eyewitnesses, more accounts, more stories that have built on other stories, more information, more spread of this news than any other single event of that type of importance in human history. And people will still say, but people don't rise from the dead. And I will say, and people don't walk on the moon either. And you'll say, well, yeah, they do. You'll say, of course they walk on the moon. We have evidence for that. We have eyewitness accounts of men stepping off a lunar lander and walking on the moon. And I would say, and how many of you are an eyewitness to that? And I would say, how many of you know somebody that was an eyewitness to that? I'm not talking about on television here, friends. I saw it on television too. I was just a wee lad. I wore a younger man's clothes then, but I did see it. I'm not talking about on TV. I'm saying, how many of you witnessed men walk on the moon? You were there. You're an eyewitness to the event. Now, how many of you know somebody who was on the moon and can say, I'm an eyewitness to the event that men walked on the moon? How many of you know somebody who knows somebody who knows somebody? Now some hands might go up out there, although that would be few and far between. I don't know how many actual eyewitnesses there are alive. I actually tried to look it up, and I couldn't find that information. If there's any of those men who actually set foot on the moon, if they're still living, I know the majority of them have passed away. Here's the point, friends. We say, but I do believe that people walked on the moon, and yet we were not eyewitnesses to it. How do we believe it? Because we believe it by eyewitness accounts, don't we? We believe that happened. Now, most of you probably know there is a small section of our culture that doesn't believe it happened. They believe it all took place in a studio somewhere, right? And I'm not one of those. I'm not purporting that, right? I'm not trying to get you to go home today and say, maybe people didn't walk on the moon. I think people walked on the moon. Why? I think there's good attestation for that. I think there are eyewitness accounts. I did happen to see it on TV. Now, I will say this to you. A few years ago, I was in a theater, and I watched, now listen, I saw this, a fire-breathing dragon take down a city. I watched it on the big screen. It was absolutely believable. It was a town called Lake Town. And this dragon comes down. He knocks down towers. They're shooting arrows at him. Nothing seems to penetrate this dragon's hide. Did I say a lion? I meant a dragon. So this dragon took down this entire town, and I watched the entire event on the screens in front of me. Now you say, come on, that was a movie. I get it. It was a movie. The reality is, friends, that nobody is able to tell us, at least in this room, I saw somebody walk on the moon, but I did see it on TV. And anybody can say, I've seen some other amazing things on TV too. Now, what's my point in this story? It's simply this. Listen to what Paul is doing here. He's saying this is the most important part of the faith for those who claim to know Jesus Christ. Jesus died and rose from the dead. Now, how can I prove it, Paul says. I can tell you this. He did appear to Cephas, to Peter. Cephas is just the name that Jesus gave to Peter. Jesus spoke Aramaic, and he called Simon, this gets really confusing, doesn't it? Because this guy had four names in the Gospels. Simon, he called him Peter. In Greek, that means the rock, but in Aramaic, it's Cephas, and it means the rock. And so Paul's saying to this Peter, to this apostle that everybody knew in that day and age, Jesus appeared to him first. Then he appeared to the other disciples of Jesus, to these 12 men that had been with Jesus, that knew Jesus when he was alive, watched Jesus die, and then saw him raised from the dead. He says, ask those guys. Now, if you don't believe that, he also appeared to his half-brother James as well. You can talk to James. By the way, at one point after his resurrection, he appeared to 500 brothers, probably brothers and sisters, gathered together at one time. Some of them, he says, have died, but a lot of them are still alive. What is he saying to them? Go ask them. He's saying, we're talking about firsthand accounts here. Now, you all say, or not you all, but many will say, but they're all dead. So is almost everybody who witnessed the moon landings. We believe it, because we believe it on firsthand accounts. Paul's saying, I'm not telling you, put your hope in something that has no evidence to it. Paul's not saying, this is the most important thing. Now I got nothing to prove it. Take a blind leap of faith and jump off into space somewhere and see if you can land on this truth. He's saying, I'm telling you it's important. I'm telling you it's of first importance, and I'm telling you I saw him after he died, and I can tell you there are hundreds of others who saw him as well. That's what Paul's saying. This is so important that Paul says we can attest to it time and time and time and time and time and time again. We can bring forth witness after witness after witness after witness after witness after witness who will say, I knew Jesus before he died. I saw and spoke to Jesus after he was raised from the dead. And so we say, dead people don't rise from the grave. And Christians say, oh yes, they do. It's not a common experience. We don't expect people to rise from the dead all over the place. But we do believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and Paul believes it as well. And so Paul says, this is the gospel, this is the good news. It's of first importance. I received it, and I believe it because I received it from Jesus himself, he says, on that road to Damascus. And afterwards, we don't have time to go into all that, but Paul will say, for 3 years I went out into the deserts of Arabia, and there I was taught, and I learned this gospel not by going to people, but by Jesus himself. That's a hard one to get your head around. Paul says, this gospel didn't come to me by people. It came to me by Jesus himself in a supernatural revelation from Jesus Christ. Jesus died for our sins, he says, according to the Old Testament. The Old Testament tells us Jesus was going to come. Jesus was raised from the dead according to the Old Testament. He says the Old Testament tells us Jesus was going to die and be raised from the dead. All of this, he says, confirmed by eyewitnesses. And so Paul is calling the Corinthians to believe. He's calling you and me to believe. And he's saying you don't have to believe in something that's a fairy tale. I want you to believe in something you can sink your teeth into. I want you to believe in something that there are eyewitness accounts for. I want you to believe in something that's part of actual human history and not some story that is woven someplace off in the desert somewhere. But it is a real life event. A dead man came back from the grave, and it's Jesus Christ, and he did so by the power of God, and he is our Savior. That's the gospel that Paul would have us believe. Now, listen to as he goes on here, 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? He's talking to the Corinthians. He's saying, you're calling yourself Christians, but you don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. How in the world can you do that? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep, another euphemism for death here, those who have died in Christ have perished. They're gone. They have no existence anymore. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. What's Paul doing here? He's using logic. And he's saying, listen, you Corinthians who call yourself Christians but don't believe that Jesus raised from the dead. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, why are you calling yourself those people who follow a risen Savior? If he's not raised from the dead, then nobody's raised from the dead. If Jesus isn't raised from the dead, friends, you can forget about your own resurrection. Forget about it. Unless somehow you've got some power that I don't know about. You can forget about it. When you're dead. End of story. Don't worry about buying life insurance for your family. It's a waste of time. You won't remember them. You won't know they exist. You will have ceased to exist. Everything will disappear. Paul says, if that's what we're believing in, everybody on this planet should pity Christians more than everybody else because we're fools. We're playing a game. And there is no truth behind it. He's saying to the Corinthians, what are you putting your hope in? There is no future if there is no resurrection. And if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, you're not raised from the dead. And if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, why do you talk as if your sins have been forgiven? Of course they haven't been forgiven. You're still a sinner lost in your sin. This is so important for Paul that he wants to lay this out explicitly for the church in Corinth and for you and me as well. Now listen, there were some in the city of Corinth, again, in ancient Greece, the city is still there. Its ruins are there. I've walked amongst the ruins of Corinth, and it's an amazing, amazing place to be. But some of those in Corinth followed the Greek lifestyle, and they believe that when we die, we'll spend eternity either as those who had a past experience but have no existence now. We've just talked about that. Poof, you're gone. Nothing goes with you. No memories. Doesn't matter what you've done before. It's all gone. You have no existence any longer. That's what many of the Greeks believed. Now, some of them believed in the shadowy netherworld where everything that took place was meaningless. I don't know about you, but what a great place to go, huh? Everything's just kind of shadows and shrieks, and there's just nothing there. It's all meaningless. That's what eternity is for some of the Greeks. And then for some of the more enlightened Greeks, they believed that men passed time talking about philosophy throughout all eternity. Now, doesn't that sound like fun? Ladies, you don't have to worry about that. The Greeks did not believe you had the pleasure of joining in that. And you say, thank God, right? Who wants to spend eternity in a men's locker room, right? Instead of men talking about sports in their underwear, they're talking about philosophy in their togas throughout all eternity. Paul says, I refute all of that nonsense. And I refute it not just by saying I refute it with facts. Jesus Christ raised from the dead. I've seen him, and so have many others. And it is of absolute importance that we know this and that we believe this. Friends, we live for a hope as Christians, don't we? It's not just a hope here. It is a hope for eternity. That's what we're living for. Now listen as Paul brings things to a conclusion. This part gets a little bit squirrely, so hang in there. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits, meaning just the first of those who have fallen asleep. Again, euphemism for death. For as by one man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Friends, the resurrection isn't just for believers. Everybody gets resurrected one day, believers and non-believers alike. But each in his own order, Christ, the first or the first fruits, then at his coming, his return, those who belong to Christ, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet, speaking of Jesus. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain he's accepting who put all things in subjection under him. What is he saying? Don't think that God is also subjected, right? We're subjecting everything to him. He is not subjected to anyone. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Now, if you can figure all that out, you're a smarter person than I am, right? This is a little bit convoluted. What Paul is saying here, friends, is simply, we have to understand that Jesus Christ is reigning and he will continue to reign from heaven until all of his enemies are put in subjection to him. Now listen, not just human enemies, every enemy in the unseen world, and the things that we would say, yeah, I don't believe in ghosts. Paul didn't believe in ghosts either, but he believed in an unseen world. He believed that there were princes, principalities and powers and dominions that we cannot see, that one day we will see with new eyes. And all of that comes and is put under subjection to Jesus Christ, who will then put it under subjection to God the Father. Everything in heaven and on earth and under the earth will be brought in subjection under Jesus Christ. This is the glory of the resurrection. This is the power of Jesus Christ. And friends, it is a massive claim, is it not? Christianity isn't a faith that says, hey, we've got some silly little things on the side. You don't got to really believe them. But we got these other things, and they're kind of cool. You get good stuff, and right, you have peace and hope and all kinds of wonderful things. That's not Christianity. Christianity says, here's a huge nut to swallow. Here's something to believe. Here's something to put your faith in, and it is the resurrection of the dead. This is not a minor claim. This is not a come and check it out and see, and if you don't like it, go try something else. This is the most important thing we could think about, and Paul says, believe in, and thank God we don't have to do it by some guy 2,000 years ago saying, look, I got nothing to prove it, but just trust me on this one. Paul's saying, I got all kinds of things to prove this. And because of that, friends, this gospel has gone out to the nations and has transformed the world as we know it, not just in our generation, but in every generation since then. 500 years of a Roman Empire that was pagan, following multiple gods. And then somehow, 200 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, a bunch of people who have zero power in the empire, who are persecuted and hounded to the death, transform the entire empire into a Christian empire, a Christian in name empire. This is what the gospel can do when people believe the gospel. This is what the gospel can do to human beings like Paul, who was no nincompoop, friends. This is a highly educated man, likely could have quoted to you the entire Old Testament. And I know you say no, but that's true. The Pharisees were so well trained, they could quote the Old Testament. This is not some guy who doesn't know what he's talking about. This is not some guy who's off on cloud nine somewhere. This is a guy who is grounded in reality and saying, I'm telling you what I saw, and I'm telling you who Jesus is, and I'm telling you, believe this, and you will know the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, death came for us via one man, Adam. Life comes for those who place their faith in one man, Jesus Christ. He calls him the second Adam, or the scriptures call him the second Adam. And there's an order to this, he says, as there's an order to all things related to God. Jesus first. Right? He's the first one who's raised from the dead. We look to Jesus as our exemplar. We look to Jesus as our model and say, that's what resurrection looks like. That's what we can believe in. That's our hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then at the consummation of all things, when Christ comes back, another big belief that we have as believers in Christ, that he didn't just come one time, he's coming back again. He will wrap things up one day, friends. This doesn't just go on forever. But Jesus comes back and wraps things up one day. And then all of Christ's enemies, physical and immaterial, all of them will be placed in subjection to Jesus Christ, who will then hand them over into the kingdom of his Father. Then finally, friends, finally, the last enemy dies. And that enemy is death. It's had a long and ignoble reign, but it has to give way to the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. One day death comes to an end. One day we don't worry about these decaying bodies of ours anymore. One day that comes to a final end. And so, friends, the death we experience, the age and the decay and the pain and the weakness that goes along with it, they're just the footprints of a retreating enemy. They're the footprints of a retreating enemy. And they make real to us the fact that Jesus Christ is sovereign over all creation. Not even death can hold him down. He is sovereign over all creation, and all creation will be subjected to him. It tells us about our own resurrection. Friends, when you think about resurrection, think at least in parts about the Gospels and the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. He doesn't come back as a will-o'-the-wisp. He comes back physically, doesn't he? Doesn't he? He comes back physically. How do we know that? Because they tell us that? No, because the eyewitness accounts tell us that. It tells us that Jesus comes out of the tomb there in the garden, and Mary weeps and falls at his feet and grits a hold of him and holds his feet, and Jesus has to say, you got to let me go. You got to let me go. This isn't the consummation of all things. I got places to be. And you gotta let me go. But she's holding on to something. It tells us that Jesus walks into a locked room with the men who knew him best are there, hiding in fear. And Jesus comes up to them and says, come here. Come to me and put your hands right here. Put your hand right here in my side. Feel where that spear went through. You watched it. You saw it happen. Now see the results of it. Come put your hands on this body. You got some fish? You got something to eat? Because I'm going to eat it in front of you, and I'll show I've got a digestive tract. I still consume food. Think about your resurrection like that, friends. You're not going off to sing on a cloud somewhere. And you're not playing a harp, I don't think, unless you like playing harps. Our resurrection will look a lot like our lives. You'll know each other. You'll be physical. like Jesus is physical. That's the hope of the resurrection, friends. That's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the first things. That which is mortal must give way, friends, to immortality. It has to, because God has determined that that's how it's going to be, friends. We've received this gospel news. We stand in this gospel news, and by this very gospel, friends, we are saved from hell and death. Amen? Amen? Amen. So, Father, we rejoice in that. We rejoice in this gospel. We rejoice that you gave us the Apostle Paul so that he would see these things and then could recount these things for us and share with us these things. We're thankful, Lord God, that you haven't told us to believe by taking a leap of faith into the dark. But you said, believe in reality. Believe what is true. Believe what can be verified. And I pray that we'll do that, Lord God. Believer and non-believer alike here today, I pray that we will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.